Good afternoon. Good afternoon, church. Praise the name of Jesus. Great pleasure for me to be here with you today, and I thank God for this opportunity to bring the word. Again, I thank my friend, Pastor Boni and Pastor Wangeshi and all the leadership of Nairobi Chapel, Utawala. It's a joy to share this time of fellowship with you. We are going to examine a couple of thoughts from the Word of God as we begin the month of Family Connect. Very important, because the family unit is God's hope for the world. I said the family unit, the kingdom family unit, is God's hope for the world, because it is from families that things really happen. The good, the bad, and the ugly. So the healthier families we have, the better for society. And the healthier society is, the better for the nation. And the healthier our nations are, the better for the human race. But everything begins from individuals in families. Individuals in families. But how do we get to have healthy individuals? When I use the word healthy, I'm not just speaking in terms of physical health, the absence of disease or sickness or, you know, any of the other things that make people to struggle with physical health. When I use the word healthy, I mean holistic health. That means spirit, soul, and body. We're talking about individuals who are experiencing the fullness of life that Jesus has brought. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I have come that they may have life in all its fullness. To have life in abundance. What is abundant life? Is it just having money? Is it just having good health? Is it just being in good relationship with people and being able to pray and read the Bible? It is all those things, but there's a whole lot more. There's a whole lot more. Abundant life goes beyond having all your needs met. Abundant life goes beyond being in good rapport with other people. Very important though, because you find people who have money, but they are surrounded by enemies. Are we together? They have money. Money is not a problem, but they can't get along with people. That's not abundant life. You have people who can pray. They can pray for 2 hours. They can read. They can memorize chapters of the Bible. But they can't pay house rent. That's not abundant life. You have people who, when it comes to doing the work of God, they are busy, they are active, they are doing it. But they have ailments, they have sicknesses that they are struggling with. So when Jesus talks about abundant life, he's talking about the totality of well-being in every area of life. That is what he has brought. Now, even that I've described now is still below of the ultimate description of abundant life. Abundant life is nothing short of the life of Jesus himself. If Jesus came, please listen carefully, and we're going to connect this to Family Connect. If Jesus came to give us anything inferior to what he has, then he didn't need to die. Let me say that again. If Jesus came and all we inherited from him is less than what he himself has, he didn't need to die. He could have given us that without dying. But when Jesus died, he brought a quality of life to humanity that is no different from the life he himself lives. Are you following what I'm saying? Are you following what I'm saying? Jesus brought life in abundance. Why? Because he himself is life. There is no life outside of Jesus. Skeptics and, you know, people are trying to debate that, but it's a lost cause. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. John 1:4. So what that means is that without Jesus, there is no life. Do we agree? And I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about getting born again. I'm not talking about church. I'm talking about living a quality of life that he gave up his own life that we may have that life and then now share it with him for all eternity. And please, eternity is not sometime, somewhere in the future. I have come that they may have life and have it in abundance. So the question is, am I enjoying, experiencing, and walking in the reality of abundant life or not? If I am not, then there are things that I need to know and do in order not to make the death and resurrection of Jesus wasted experience, at least for me. Do you understand? What has been purchased for me needs to be inherited by me. If not, then, I mean, why would he put himself through such an experience and I would not receive what he paid for? I have come that they may have life, and that life is in abundance. It has no limit. It is boundless. So Jesus is offering a quality of life that is no different from the life he himself lives. 1 John chapter 4 verse 17, I think 17b, tells us that as he is, so are we in this world. As he is now. I'm so happy I see a lot of young faces in this meeting, younger than the morning service. You see, as a young person, the possibility is there to live for many more years and never realize your true potential. Born again? Yes. Active in church? Yes. But there is much, much more that Jesus brought for you and I to experience. My invitation to you this morning is to commence a journey with him where you are continually being transformed into the same image as he is, because it's already been paid for. The destination has already been set. The vehicle is already fueled. What is remaining is for you to get into the vehicle and have him take you to where he has already ordained for you and I. But if the vehicle is fueled and the destination is set, but I don't take that step of entering a vehicle where I am not in total control. Remember, it's not my vehicle. Remember, I didn't put fuel in it and I didn't design the destination. But I know it's a good destination and it's a trusted driver and this is a good vehicle. But if I never enter, will I arrive at destination? Certainly not. That's why you will see throughout the Gospels, Jesus issuing out invitations. Jesus issuing out invitations. The first public statement of Jesus that we have when he began his ministry, John 4:17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here or is near. That's an invitation. It's an invitation to change the way we think. It's an invitation to embrace a new mindset so that we will enjoy the benefits of the kingdom that has arrived. You see, every time we do elections, even though we cannot use the current political systems that we run to compare with kingdoms, because these are two very, very different systems of government. But nonetheless, we can borrow something from there. When a certain party is in government, they have a manifesto. They have a program that they want to roll out for the country. So, if they have come and the agenda for that party is infrastructural development, we will enjoy good roads, new hospitals, better schools, you know, public facilities, things are well managed. But imagine if in the next elections, a new government comes in and their emphasis or their priority is not infrastructural development, but to build the human capacity, to build the human resource of the nation. And some nations have done that. They've been able to transform their entire economy by just focusing on the people. Case in point is Singapore and a couple of others. I think Ireland did the same thing. 50 years ago, Ireland was one of the poorest countries in the world. But anyway, I don't want to go into that. The issue here is that when a new government comes in with a different agenda, a different emphasis, then what we used to enjoy under the old party that was in government no longer exists. Do you agree with me? Because there's a new agenda. What Jesus was saying there is an invitation, change the way you think, because there's a new government in place. The kingdom of heaven has come. If you continue to exist in or under this new system called the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, but you have not changed the way you were thinking under the old government, you will not enjoy the benefits of this new government. Is that making sense? So, throughout the Gospels is invitation after the other. The next thing we see Jesus saying in chapter 4 of Matthew, just a couple of verses after, verse 19, he says, "Come, follow me." Isn't that an invitation? "And I will make you." As if we even just stop there, forget fishers of men. It's an invitation. To what? To a making. When you say you want to make something, that means you want to pass it through a process so that it can become the product you desire. Is that correct? You are making. But the invitation is, "Come, follow me." Now imagine that you've been issued that invitation, but you don't follow. Are you likely to be made? You are not likely to arrive at the product that is desired. So, "Come, follow me, and I will make you." So if you don't follow me, I can't make you. What does that mean? There's a new government here. You need to change the way you think. For that to happen, "Follow me, I will make you to be able to exist in this government under this new authority so that you can enjoy both the blessings of that government that has come now as well as partake in the responsibilities. Every citizen of Kenya has rights. Is that correct? Rights which I don't have because I'm a foreigner. I can't vote in this country. No matter how much I support a particular presidential candidate or I like a particular party, I can't vote because I'm not a citizen of Kenya. You have certain rights. There are some things that you can get because you're a citizen that I can't get. And you need to know your rights. Because most people don't know their rights, they are not enjoying the benefits that have been paid for. They are available. People can suffer and die surrounded by the plenty that is their right because they don't know. But also, the government of Kenya does not only provide you your rights, the government of Kenya has rights over you. Is that correct? So when the government of Kenya makes a law, you cannot say that you will not abide by it. They have the right to determine how Kenya should run. Obey speed limits. Stop at red lights. God forbid, but assuming, I'm just giving an example, but assuming that Kenya has to go to war, let's say with Al-Shabaab, okay? We're at war with Al-Shabaab already, but assuming that they need more troops and they don't have enough enlisted people in the military. Does the government of Kenya have the right to recruit civilians to go to war after training them? Some of you are wishing no, because you hope it won't happen. I also hope it won't happen. But guess what? The government of Kenya has the rights over its citizens to say, we need you now in Somalia. Come and enlist. We'll train you, prepare you, short service, and you are gone to the war front. If you decide, I am not going, I refuse not to go, will they say, okay, that's fine, no problem, we'll look for others. Is that what will happen? No, there are people who have gone to prison for refusing the government of the day having rights over them. They have been sent to prison. It's like, now we can't trust you. You are dangerous to society. Because you are not interested in our agenda. He said, what does this got to do with Family Connect? We are going to arrive somewhere, hopefully. You see, everything in the Gospels is an invitation to abundant life. You will see in Matthew 11, Jesus again saying, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. That is your rights in the kingdom. But the kingdom has rights over you, because in the very next verse, he says, take my yoke upon you. I thought I was coming for rest. You promised me rest. Now you are giving me a yoke. It's not fair. Let me tell you the number one problem with Christianity. We have not been told the full story. We have been made to think that this is a feel-good society. It's a club where we just come to enjoy. And God does everything for us. I wish it were so. But we are invited into a rest, but we are also invited to take a yoke. And how many of you know that when you wear a yoke, you can't rest? Do you get it? You see those cows that wear yoke? They are not relaxing in the sun, just sunbathing and enjoying the scenery. How do I look? The yoke is not a fashion statement. How do I look in this yoke? No. Once they hitch that yoke on you, what's the next thing? They take you out to labor, to till the field. The problem with most Christians is that we have come to Him for that rest, but we have refused the yoke. So we have vacant necks that have refused to be yoked. And we are hoping to enjoy rest. It will happen. Because the same master who gives rest is the same master who yokes. He said, then, doesn't that make him a fraud? Because now he has used the rest to entice me. No. I'm sure that scripture is up, eh? Good. Now, verse 29. Take my yoke upon you. Is that correct? And learn of what? From me. That means be my follower. Be my learner. Become my student. Follow me and learn my ways. Learn from me. Become like me. For my what? My yoke is what? For my yoke, my burden, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What will happen after that? It says you will find what? Matthew 11. Verse 28, come to me all you who labor and are heavy laden and I will give you rest. It's a true promise. Jesus gives rest. Jesus gives rest. 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Listen, you can't learn from Jesus with a vacant neck. Because there are other things you are learning from. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and then what will happen? You will find rest for your souls. There's a difference between the rest that He gives you and the one that you find. Most of us just want the one that He gives us. But there is another dimension of rest after being yoked. Children do not labor for food to eat. Is that correct? It is brought to them. They are resting while everything is done for them. But how many of you know, as an adult, if you don't go out there and find food, nobody is bringing it to you. Aha. Why does Jesus promise us rest? So that we will know that truly He is a shepherd. He is the Savior. He loves us. He does things for us. But that is not good enough. Because if He leaves you and I in that place of always receiving, we would never grow up. We would remain spiritual infants, babies, who just wait for things to be done for them. You see all these people that come up here, pastors, service coordinators, those who are serving behind the scenes, hospitality, worship team, they do a lot to make the service go well. Most of us just come in here and sit down and we are served. When are you going to begin to serve others? You will never grow if all you do is come and receive rest. Pastor prays for you, things happen. People sing here, you are blessed. The word comes, you are edified. First timers will go and eat there. Somebody baked that cake. They woke up early this morning to come and make tea. There's somebody coordinating this service now, making sure things are going well. People sat up all night to make sure the gadgets, make sure that everything goes well. Listen, God's intention for you and I is not to remain infants who just come and receive rest. Does He give that rest? Yes, because there's nothing Jesus advertises that He does not provide. He gives that rest. There's no doubt about it. But He says, if you only remain at that stage, you will never grow. You will be a baby. Always wanting to be cuddled. Every small problem you have, pastor, come and pray for me. When is somebody going to call you to come and pray for them instead? So He says, if you take my yoke, we'll do this together. And then what will happen? You will find rest for your souls. There is a rest you find that nobody can take away from you. So, that brings me to my point now. The issue here is that Jesus is inviting every single person in this room into a discipleship relationship with Him. There is a yoke that has your name written on it. May you not live the rest of your life with a vacant neck. Actually, I found there really isn't any vacant neck. What I've discovered is that anyone who refuses the yoke that Jesus offers, which is light and His burden, His yoke is easy and His burden is light, there's somebody else who is sleeping and waiting with a yoke. Just wait. He's looking for vacant necks. And when He finds you, a child of God, who ought to be yoked, and there's nothing hanging, guess what He does? That's why many Christians are struggling with issues in their lives. That's why many Christians are trying to solve their problems themselves. When you have invitations throughout the Bible, and the ultimate agenda of Jesus is that you will experience abundant life, every area of your life settled, but not without your cooperation. Follow me, and I will make you. So if you don't follow, can He make you? Take my yoke. That yoke that Jesus offers is like, bring your neck under my authority. Bring your life under my lordship. Let me be in charge of everything about you. It is then you will find rest for your souls. Until then, your soul will be in turmoil. That's not a curse, this scripture. Are we together? You have rights in the kingdom as a child of God. But the kingdom has rights over you as well. Listen, we cannot make disciples in the home until we ourselves are first disciples. Discipleship is not something that two people do. It is one person coming to Jesus and saying, "Here is my neck, yoke it. Bring me under your authority. Literally, make me your slave." I hope you know that there are slaves who enjoy more than free people. There are some people who work, even though that's not, again, you know, because we don't have modern day examples of kingdoms and all that, really. There are some people who are cooks and stewards and they serve in state house where sometimes they don't have closing hours. Sometimes. When they are starting big functions, people are required to work overtime to get things going. Is that correct? Those people there, you may look at them and say, "This person is just a cook." Do you know that some of them earn more than some CEOs? You now understand what David meant when he says, "I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God." You know, the problem with modern day Christianity is this illusion about freedom. Freedom. Listen, there is no such thing as absolute freedom anywhere in the universe. If there was, then God is not God. As absolute sovereign, you cannot be absolutely free in the universe. Romans 6 tells us that having now been set free from the bondage of sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Is a slave free? No. So just as he was delivering you when you got born again, as Jesus was unclamping the yoke of the enemy, that's why he says, "Come to me, all you who are burdened. You are heavy laden. The enemy had his burden already on you." As he was removing that, just as you were saying, "Oh, praise God, now I'm free." No. Just as you were saying that, his yoke was supposed to be coming on you, but most people have evaded it. They've thanked him for the freedom. They have found rest, but they have refused to accept the responsibility that comes with that rest. And so we have marriages that are struggling, families that are at war. The singular reason is because they are not yoked to the master that they claim to be serving. Are they in church? Yes. Are they saying Bonasifiwe? Yes. Are they singing all our songs? Yes. Are they giving tithes and offerings? Yes. But that is not what Jesus requires of us. The first thing that Jesus requires of every man, he says, "If anyone would come after me, let him do what? Deny himself. Take up his cross and do what? And follow me." So we have people struggling with life as individuals, struggling as couples, struggling as families because the master is not in charge in that home. How then can you make disciples there? It's not possible. It takes a disciple to submit to a discipleship relationship, both with the Lord and to other people that the Lord has graciously surrounded him or her with, so that through those diverse relationships, some of them difficult, some of them bitter, some of them hard to expect, it is God who is working in all those situations to conform us to the image of his Son. Listen, there is nobody in your life right now that has been sent there by the devil. You didn't hear me well. You know, okay, this is Kenya, so you know many of you don't believe in witches and wizards. If it's in Nigeria now, you'll hear people say, "Yeah, it's true." Why? Because when some difficult people are around you, you are thinking, "Oh, this one must be an agent from the devil. This one must have been sent." You have no idea. I tell myself, I say, nobody can come into my life that God has not permitted. It's not possible. Why? I am in Christ and Christ is in God. Where will that person use to follow to access me? Are you following what I'm saying? How are you going to see me? You have to first get permission from God. And then you have to somehow defeat Jesus, then you can see me. But you know why many of us are being chased by all kinds of situations? We are not in Christ that is in God. You want to be free. You have a neck that is not yoked. So when the enemy is looking for who to destroy, who will you see first? Is this making sense? You see, for families to work, individuals have to work. And for individuals to work, it can only work one way. Under his authority. Any life that is not hinged on Jesus is hopelessly spinning out of control, even if that person is born again. Is that the will of God? No. But discipleship is a voluntary response to an invitation from the Master. Come, follow me, and I will make you. When a man is under the lordship of Jesus, and a woman is under the lordship of Jesus, do you need to struggle in that home about any issues? Because they are listening to one master. They are receiving information from one source. Will they always agree? No. But what happens when they don't agree? If there are major issues, go back to the master. If there are minor issues, you can live with it. There are some things that become major issues that really, in marriage, they are minor issues. They are minor issues. Okay, my wife and I don't agree on some major issues. She's not my problem. Somebody made her the way she is. And that same person made her different from the way I am. Is that not so? So what do we do? Go back to the maker, the manufacturer. If a product is malfunctioning, what do you do? Don't try and fix it. Don't try and fix it. This is practical wisdom. What we need to do, who is the master? That's the question. I work with young people fairly well, I think. I tell them there are only three things, and maybe this will be a preview for next week. My time is over. Maybe this will be a preview for next week. But I tell them that there are only three M's you need to answer. Three questions, and all of them begin with M. The first question is, who is your master? Who is your master? Who are you living for? Who is in charge? Under whose lordship has your life been surrendered? Are you a free grazer? Or have you been tied to a pole? Let me unpack that for a minute. Some animals, like horses, donkeys, cows, there are two ways they can be fed. You can loose them into the field so that they just graze. Is it not so? But they must look for where to graze. They must look for where to graze. They are responsible to go and look for. Do you keep drawing a goat somewhere and say, go and eat there, go and eat there? No. Once that goat has been loosed or out of the pen, that goat must find its own food. Are you following? But imagine somebody owns that same goat and ties it to a pole. You are not going anywhere. And then does not feed that goat. Is it fair? So it is the responsibility of the person who tied that goat there to bring food. You agree with me? That's how this Christian life is. I don't want to be a free grazer. You are free to go anywhere, but you will find your own food. I'd rather be tied by somebody somewhere who says, you are not going anywhere. But now, when I'm hungry, what do I do? Meh, meh. that signal to him. Did I struggle to find that food? Why? I have an owner. I have a master who is in charge. But most people want a life where they go anywhere they want to go. And then Sunday morning, they are in church. No. While you are singing, Niwewe Buana, it's looking, okay, but who is the Buana here? Is it me or you? Because you have been in charge. From Monday till Saturday, you were in charge. Now you are singing Niwewe Buana. He's wondering, who is the Buana here now? Who is Lord? Because from Monday to Saturday, you didn't consult me. All those decisions you made, the things you did, the places you went to, who you talked to, how you spent your money, you didn't ask me. You did your own thing because you were Lord. Now, suddenly, on Sunday morning, I have become Lord. Say, sorry, I don't accept emergency appointments. That's why, in John chapter 6, when they wanted to make, John chapter 5, when they wanted to make Jesus to be king, suddenly, why? He has just fed them bread and fish. What did he do? He walked away from them. Say, sorry, I don't hang around people who are only concerned with food. There's something greater at stake here. It's called the kingdom of God. But you have not seen it. You are only interested in what can satisfy your immediate temporal needs. Those are not the kind of citizens I rule after. I walk away from them. I've forgotten the rest of my points now. Because this is a very unscripted message. I took permission from Pastor. I said, look, I don't feel like repeating the message in the morning. I feel like young people just want to be spoken to directly. I don't have a script. I don't have an outline. Have you noticed we have not read any portion of Bible except that Matthew 11 to clarify? Because I didn't trust these guys. Because, look, life is short. Are you getting what I'm saying? You are born again. I congratulate you for that. But trust me, there's something called abundant life. Jesus didn't come to give us life. He came to give us life in abundance. And if I am not experiencing it, then I should be asking questions. What must I do to access everything that he purchased for me at Calvary? The first thing is to be yoked to him. The first thing, I'm trying to remember my point. I've forgotten. Because look, life is short. Life is short. I don't want to live one life. I don't want to live one life off point. I don't want to live one day without being tied to a pole. Are you getting what I'm saying? We need to conclude. But here's the issue. Here is where we drive this home. For a family to connect, the first connection is with the head. And we're not talking about getting born again. As absolutely important as that is. But now, having been born again, the assumption is that we are connected to the head. Not necessarily. We are supposed to have been, but not necessarily. Because people are saved, but still running their own lives. There was a disconnection that happened. Are they still saved? Yes. But everything needs to flow from the head into the body. But you have large portions of the body of Christ where when you look at the believer's life, you look at the Christian family, you look at certain congregations, there is no resemblance of Jesus. And you wonder, is either, you know, what was supposed to flow from the head was cut off at some point because now the body is not looking like the head. The body is not looking like the head. You see married couples where increasingly, if they are connected to Jesus and connected to one another, the ideal is that there will still be differences, but you will see that increasingly they are becoming one. Is that not so? They already won at marriage, but now it's playing out in every area of life. A couple can be seated somewhere, they've not said anything to each other, but they know what the other one is thinking. This is not science fiction. This is reality. This is not Nigerian movie. This is reality. It's not juju. It's not juju. We ought to have the same mind. Because now we are one. We are one. In fact, recently, I don't know who told me, I don't know who mentioned this. Somebody told me, you guys, the person hadn't seen us in a while. So we attended a conference in Sitam Valley Road over the weeks. You guys are beginning to look like each other. You know, we're beginning to, I don't know who said it, but recently, forgotten who. So I said, well, either I am becoming more beautiful or she's becoming more handsome. But a couple that are connected to him and connected to one another, oneness is inevitable in every area of life. So when you see somebody or a church or an organization that calls itself Christian not looking like Jesus, there's a disconnect. Because the plan of God for our lives is that we become all that Jesus is. That is abundant life. Abundant life is more than having money in the bank, having a good job, having security, having kids that behave well, having a good school to send them to, having good health. All that is part of the package. But ultimately, it is having the same life that Jesus himself has. And how does that happen? 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, as we behold him, as we behold him, as we're looking at him, as we continue to gaze at him. How do you gaze at him? As you follow. I'm not talking about getting born again. That is important because people could be sitting here justifying themselves. I got born again 15 years ago. Yeah, but your life is not resembling him in values, in character, in lifestyle, in principles. When it comes to making a decision, we are not thinking like Jesus. We follow the popular opinion. We follow the crowd. Or we follow what feels good. The plan of God for us. Friends, Romans 8:28, 29. All things work together for the good of those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. What is that his purpose? Those whom he foreknew, he also predestinated. The plan for your life has already been decided and they didn't consult you. God has already decided it. What is that plan? What is that purpose? To become like Jesus, that we may be conformed to the image of his son, so that this his son will be the firstborn among many brethren. So the father is looking for many brethren, but he's saying, in order to be accepted here, be like my son. But how do you be like somebody you are not following? Do you see the connection? People have been born again for years, but the evidence of Christ in their lives doesn't go beyond singing 3 or 4 Christian songs, reading 2 or 3 verses every day, and then saying, praise God, I'm born again. My name is this. I go to heaven. No. My concluding thought is this. We don't want to waste our lives. Is that correct? I don't want to waste my life. I want to access everything that Jesus died and purchased for me. Everything. But to do that, I need to be tied somewhere. I need to be a follower, a disciple. And a disciple is one who has given up his life for the master. Listen, if you are a Christian, the last, you say you have your rights. You have rights, no problem. But guess what? A true follower of Jesus, the last decision you made was the decision to follow Jesus. From that point on, you are no longer in charge. Then, abundant life is your heritage. Say amen. My concluding thought is that God's plan for us is to become all that Jesus went to the cross and purchased for us. That we may become like his son. But to do that, we must follow. We must be disciples, not just church members. I'd like you to close your eyes in prayer. As we take some time to just settle on this matter of following Jesus. If the Lord has spoken to you, just respond to him in your own words.